Please be seated, and as you're seated, turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and we will be in Genesis chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to pick one up on your way in. I'm happy to give you a paper copy there as you wish, but we just go verse by verse, section through section, through the Bible to understand its message and then to apply it in our lives. And really, what we'll see as we go through Genesis and other Old Testament passages is, what's that connection that we have with Jesus? What's the connection with his coming? So we really want to be attentive to that as we look today. So again, Genesis chapter 28, and today I'm going to be preaching through verses 10 through 22. Genesis 28, 10 through 22. This is God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this text, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, encourage our hearts, and show us the way that we should go. Father, by your spirit, we speak to us in these words. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are times that we need to make a break, and we need to go it alone. A young student accepts admission to university, maybe across the state or across the nation, and leaves family and friends behind. Another young man might join the military. A young man in a non-Christian family chooses to become a Christian and to follow him, despite his parents' opposition. A girl breaks up with her boyfriend after realizing the relationship is not healthy. A widow picks up her life after losing her husband. A young couple leaves this country in order to be missionaries in another country to preach the gospel where he is not known and there's no Christian fellowship. An entrepreneur decides to start a business, risking financial stability, stepping away from a steady job. Another young leader moves across the country for that dream job. You know, we can think of times that people make a break. And it's not easy to make a break, and it's not also easy to get a good start. But we know that we need it. When we look at this account of Jacob leaving his home, we see him making a break, and we see him starting again. In this account, he's left home, he's left his wealth, left the security of his parents, and he's embarked on a 500-mile trip. Now, he's alone, without family stability, the people that he learned to rely on. He doesn't have any possessions at his fingertips, and there's something hopeful about the trip, right? He's going to find a wife. His parents want him to find a nice Aramaean girl to marry who would be open to worshiping the Lord. There's also something difficult and painful about the trip, as he is escaping for his life. His brother, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 20, 28, verse 26, or sorry, 28, verse 6, you'll see his brother Esau had threatened to kill him. Jacob had deceived his father, taking the covenantal blessing, and he needed to leave home to preserve his own life. And so his parents, they sent him off to Haran, 500-mile trip to his uncle Laban's house. And there he could find a place to live, he could find a new job, he could hopefully find a wife and begin his own life. If you've ever had to make a break from your past, you might be able to relate with Jacob at this point. We can only guess the degree of aloneness that he felt as he took this trip, but I'm guessing it was severe. He's a bit of a mama's boy, and to this point, and now he's off on his own. I wonder how prepared he was. And yet, this is a very transformative time in his life. It's a pivot point. I mean, to this point, Jacob has navigated through life in his own self-reliance, and his opportunism, his scheming, and striving. And he's really pulled himself up. He's been a good boy in the house, while secretly scheming to take more of the family blessings. More than anything, the Lord God has not really played any part in his life to this point, at least things that he's expressed in his own words. The passage today is that pivot point, that life-changing event, right? He's not even spoken of God to this point. I mean, he uses God's name once, but it's in the middle of a deception. He's not a man of prayer, but now God's going to reveal himself, and Jacob's changed. It's a change that's needed. When does that change take place? The change takes place when he's forced to go off on his own. Now, like Jacob, we often have to go out on our own. Jacob did it to preserve his own life, to find a wife, to start his own life. Like Jacob, we though have to go out on our own for our own safety sometimes. Like Jacob, we may need to leave to follow a call from God. We may need to leave so we can start our life. We may have other reasons. We may be affected by our own sin. We may be facing some sort of loss. We may have to do something out of necessity. There's some break that we have to make from influences, a break from a past and a starting off of something new. And we can feel very alone. But those are times that we feel God working in our world, and he's working in our lives. But until we go alone, sometimes we don't experience that. We learn to trust God in a new way, the start of a journey. So we must remember that while we may find ourselves needing to make a change, we do not need to do it alone. Alone but not alone. And those are the times that God draws near to us. So how do we spiritually address those times we need to do it alone? Got 3 points. First one, handle aloneness by looking for the nearness of God. Genesis 28, verses 10 and 11. Jacob left Beersheba, went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. So again, this is a 500-mile journey. He's retracing, actually, his grandfather Abraham's steps. And he arrives at what's called a certain place, and that's going to be important. It's going to be named in verse 19 as Bethel, house of God. But this is about 50 miles from his starting point. We have no hint that Jacob is seeking God. It's not a spiritual pilgrimage. It's not a time of self-examination. It's not a crisis of faith. To this point, Jacob, again, I think is leading a very secular life. The only time he uses God's name, again, is in the middle of a deceit. We see how broke he is. He doesn't have a caravan, and he doesn't have his father's wealth. He doesn't even have a pillow. He has to use a stone for a pillow on his head. Now, some of you have gone camping. I've gone camping many times. And you know the one thing I forget more than anything else? Is probably my pillow. You've probably been there because you think, I forgot my pillow. What do I do? You know, I might wad up some clothes. I may stuff it in my stuff sack. I put it down, but I'm not sleeping on a pillow or on a stone. I just haven't had to do that. Maybe you've had to do that. It sounds uncomfortable. The fact that he falls asleep is probably one of the greatest miracles in this section. But not only does he fall asleep, but he has a dream. We can see that in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. He dreams of a stairway to heaven. The word is translated as ladder here in the ESV. It's the only occurrence of the word. It signifies like a casting up of a mound. Related to a word that means steps. And so we see this step or this mound, which is going somewhere, leading to an entrance or a gate to a heavenly city. And after noticing that ladder, the stairway, the mound, Jacob notices angels going up and down. They're going from earth to heaven and back down to the earth. And I don't think this detail is there incidentally. Usually we think down and up, right? Angels are up in heaven, they'd come down, they go back up. But here, notice it says ascending and descending. The Bible tells us that God has innumerable angels in Hebrews 12:22. It tells us that those angels are ministering spirits, and they are sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's in Hebrews 1:14. And so we notice here where they start their day. They start on earth, and they go up to heaven. They're already there. One thing that Jacob realizes right off the bat is he's been surrounded by angels this whole time. He may feel alone, but he's not. In this way, the Lord has been caring for Jacob this whole time. He may not have been thinking about God, but God has been thinking about him. His eyes are opened inside this dream. His whole life, from birth until now, going through his childhood, living under his brother's successes, during the deception, now he's traveling alone. God has been protecting and going ahead of him that whole time. But the vision gets even greater. We see this in verse 13. Greater than angels is the vision of the Lord. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. God is so close to him. Maybe the only time that heaven was so close was in 2 Kings chapter 6. But here, the Lord identifies himself by using his covenant name, Yahweh, and reminding Jacob that he is the God of his father and of his grandfather. And there's an implication that Jacob's God would be, his father's God would be his God. Just submit to him. Walk with him. Remember here that it's God who reveals himself to Jacob. Remember, Jacob is living a very secular life. Jacob is not seeking God. The Bible tells us that no one seeks God, but God seeks out his elect. It's like what C.S. Lewis talks about, the hound of heaven. God's pursuing Jacob. Maybe you know that pursuit personally, where God, it wasn't that you were seeking God, but God was seeking you. I know that. I never would have believed if God wouldn't have chased me down. And so we sing a song like we did, My God, I Did Not Choose You. I mean, that's a personal testimony for me, and it's a personal testimony for you. God is the one who sought us out, just as he seeks out Jacob in this case. What a picture of grace, that God would reveal himself to us when we are not near to him, that God would seek us even when we're running away from him, running from our problems, when we're alone. You know, that is the God that we serve. That's Psalm 139, isn't it? Psalm 139, 7 through 8. Listen to this word. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What a comfort to God's people to know that God is near. How do you know that God is near? I mean, that's his nature. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalm 139 reminds us of that. James Boyce says, can you get away from God? No. There is no depth too low, no height too high, no place too distant or too secluded to be without God. He is everywhere. But secondly, we know that God is near because of Jesus Christ. If you turn over in your Bible to John chapter 1, it's important to mark this. Something that's very interesting to mark in your New Testament, where it references something from the Old Testament. It's even good to highlight it, like with a highlighter. John chapter 1, verse 51 is a good one to highlight. In John 1, 51, and that's this end of this experience, this encounter that Jesus has with Peter, with Andrew, and then with Nathaniel. But he makes this comment at the end. Verse 51, John 1, 51, Jesus says to Nathaniel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see the clear allusion to Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven. That Jesus is the one who is bringing down heaven to us. Jesus is that mound. He is the stairway to heaven. And taking that stairway, we enter into the presence of our God. Sometimes we may want our own revelation. Like, wouldn't it be nice if just God showed us what we should do? What if he just would answer it clearly with a voice? When I'm alone, why won't God speak to me? We want our own vision of the stairway to heaven. And Jesus reminds us that he is that revelation. He is God's declaration to us, even when we are alone, that we are loved, we are cared for by God. Jesus, in his perfect life, in his death, in his resurrection, Jesus shows us how we can have a personal, eternal relationship with God. We each need to have our own personal experience with Jesus, to see him for who he is, to know him as the Savior who's crucified for us, to know him as the one who rose from the dead, not metaphorically or spiritually, but historically and literally, he rose from the dead. To know Jesus as the one who ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God and who continues to pray for us. And we know that Jesus, that stairway to heaven, we have wonderful and precious promises. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, commonly part of the Great Commission, right? It's ended with these words. Jesus is some of Jesus' last words till he ascended to heaven. And he gives us this word, Matthew 29, 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a promise. It's all who would know and believe in the Lord Jesus. How is he with us? You know, we don't see him here in the room, but he is still with us. How do we know? We know because he has sent us his Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, each one of you, God has sent his Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" The Spirit remains ministering to us, the presence of Christ, reminding us that we may be alone, but we're not alone, because we have Jesus with us. When we believe in Christ, we can be confident that God is with us, just as he was with Jacob. So we often find that type of personal change when we need to make a change. You know, I learned it in going off to college. Some learned it in jail cell. Some learned it when they struggle with sickness. Have you learned it? I pray that you've learned a relation with Christ leading to know God. Do you feel alone? Remember the nearness of God. My second point today is we handle uncertainty by hearing the promises of God. We handle uncertainty by hearing the promise of God. So now that Jacob is alone, we look at what the Lord says to him. Starting in verse 13. Back to Genesis 28, verse 13. Again, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south, and in it your offspring shall be all the families of the earth blessed." Be blessed. So we see first, again, God identifies himself. We've already looked at that using his covenant name. The second thing he does is he identifies Jacob here, doesn't he? Jacob needs to see who he is in the covenant blessings of God, that he is the one that is called on just as his father and grandfather were called. And then the third, the Lord tells Jacob of his covenant blessings. Last time we looked at in Genesis 28, 1 through 5, you know, we saw his father Isaac sending Jacob off, and he reminded him of his purposes. We see it in verses 3 and 4 up in 28. And it really essentially two things, that he needed to build a family, and he needed to come back to the land that God promised his family. Right? Those are his father's words. And so now what does God tell Jacob? In verse 13, we see he's going to inherit the land. What do we see in verse 14? We see he's going to have many children. And finally, he tells him in verse 14 that his descendants will be a blessing to the world. The Lord is telling Jacob that he has a mission and that God will make him successful in that mission. We remember where Jacob is during the visit, right? When God visits him with this vision, he is still in the promised land. It's like maybe you're traveling to North Carolina and you stop in Virginia Beach to get a hamburger before you leave. I mean, you're almost in the Outer Banks, but you're still in Virginia. Like, he's still in this promised land. He hasn't quite gotten there yet. And what God is telling him, like, hey, remember where you are right now. Jacob, this is your home. Don't forget where you came from. God visits him before he leaves. He has a mission to fulfill, and God promises him success. He's already mentioned he's the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now he's telling Jacob that those same promises belong to him. And that's important to Jacob. This goes in a number of ways, Jacob is backtracking, right? He's going back to where Abraham came from. He's leaving this promised land. He's moving away from the promise. He's living away from the wealth that his family has accumulated over time. But this is God's word. This is temporary. It's part of a bigger promise. What encouragement this must have been for Jacob. His setback was not a permanent failure. His actions against his brothers and his parents, they would not keep him from God's purposes. God doesn't even rebuke Jacob for his past behavior. He just gives promise. We might find the same thing. We end up alone for any reason, and we wonder if we can have a future where we are. We wonder if we've lost out on the good things. If sin's got us here, we wonder if we have a future, if we're just going to be stuck. It's this time we need the word of God. Going back to the promises of God that are given to us for our encouragement and our walk. Like Jacob, we need to be reminded of who we are. Would you consider 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are, beloved. Chosen by God. Just like Jacob, we need to remember that God is for us. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is for you, brothers and sisters. Just like Jacob, we need to remember that we have a purpose. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, you have a calling, you have a purpose to fulfill. And just like Jacob, we need to remember that God is with us. Joshua 1:9, the Lord says, have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is why we need to know God's word, be refreshed in God's word, constant intake, and bring it back. You know, when we feel alone, when we're uncertain, we're confused. Let's go back to Genesis 28. We look at the final words of the Lord in verse 15. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. It will bring you back to the land, back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. The Lord tells Jacob he is going to fulfill his promises wherever Jacob goes. God will finish this task. And that's the confidence Jacob has in his success. It really allows him to be able to move forward with confidence, to move forward by faith, to structure his life, that trusting God and believing him will work out. And Jacob is going to keep coming back to this promise. Now, do you know that we have a similar promise? I love what Philippians 1:6 tells us. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish that work of grace in your life. He will finish that work of grace in all the lives of his elect. He will do that. What hope do we have? God's going to do that. We may be alone. We may feel like we have to start over. What do we do? Well, that's the time that we stay near to the Lord. We walk in obedience of faith, move forward in his purposes for us, and we see how he works. Our third point is we handle our hopes by committing ourselves to God. We have hopes. We see God, what God does. There's this place of commitment. We're going to look at Jacob's response. His first response, we see in verse 16, is to acknowledge the presence of God. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." It's a surprise to Jacob. Maybe he thought he was forsaken by God. Maybe he thought he was not acceptable to God. Maybe he was too far away from home. Maybe he thought this was outside of God's presence, but now he knows. Surely the Lord is in this place. He's present in that physical location. Present even in Jacob's circumstances. Present in his covenant promises. In terms of the land, this is his reminder that he needs to come back to this place to know God's promises and blessings. He needs to remember where God is, where God met with him. Where's God? When we start new things or when we move into a new direction, we need to remember the Lord, and we need to remember his presence with us, and we look for him. We look for him when we start off on those things. We look up for him when we just feel alone. We might be surprised, like Jacob was, to find where God meets us, and ordinarily he meets us in very ordinary and normal things. We see God by reading his word. We encounter him in prayer. We see God as we gather together as a church. We know the Lord. We start new things with courage then, because we know he's with us, and we keep looking for him inside that adventure, and we're called to be faithful to him in it. Surely the Lord is in this place. He's with you. Have you believed that and confessed that? The second thing Jacob does is he recognizes the wonder of coming face to face with God. Look at verse 17 in his wonder. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." We see Jacob taking God seriously here. It seems like a new fear of the Lord. He realizes all the ways he's going. He was not near to God. He was not near heaven. And that he had a wonderful but frightful privilege of being in the presence of God. And Jacob fears God. He can't be self-reliant anymore. He sees the grace of a visit from God, and he worships him. He recognizes the wonder of coming face to face with God. The third thing, Jacob sets up a way to remember. He sets up a pillar, and he names the location. Look at verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head and set up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Jacob was not going to forget the time, and he does not want to lose the location. So he sets up a stone of remembrance. It happens various times through the New Testament, sometimes called an Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance of something that God has done to mark the occasion and to mark the place. And he names it. He names it appropriately, House of God. Because God visited with him in a special way. We need to remember the things that we learn about the Lord, how he meets with us, how he addresses our challenges, our situations. We need to remember the times that God changes our directions for his purposes. And we do that by sometimes learning to talk about it with others. It's one of the great things about Care Group. We can always be sharing our testimony of what God is doing, what God is teaching us. We should learn to journal it, just writing it down. What is God teaching me today? What has God been teaching me in this experience? We can put a poster on the wall. We can give our testimony to others. We find ways to constantly remember the kindness of God. So fourthly and finally, Jacob makes a commitment to the Lord. Look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So among commentators, there's a lot of question and discussion whether this is a legitimate vow or it's not. It may not be a perfect vow. I mean, it really seems to be very conditional, right? Jacob makes a vow to the Lord if he makes it back to the land. But I personally think that Jacob is making the best vow that he can at this point, and it's a faithful and legitimate vow. I mean, I see it as a bit of a pre-conversion. He begins to realize something about his Lord God, but he doesn't quite know what to do with it yet. I mean, my story, and I think it's typical of a lot of people, I heard the message of the gospel, and I didn't get it, but when I heard it, I started praying. And just started praying a little bit. And I'd pray prayers like, God, help my family. God, protect the people I love. If you're real, show yourself to me. You know, those kind of prayers. I also committed to living a more moral life. I wasn't willing to go all the way moral, just a little bit moral. And you know what? I mean, even there, I wasn't all that successful. Being a little bit more moral, I realized that I couldn't do that without God. And I failed. You know, what is this doing? It's bringing me a step closer to my ultimate conversion. Now, but even with being a Christian, I mean, it's not like I suddenly had everything in order. I've made some big mistakes. I've had some doozy of sins, and my change happens slowly, and even now I don't do all that I should. I have gaping holes, but by the grace of God, I will be delivered from this body of death. So I don't begrudge a poor vow from Jacob. You know, I see so much good in it. Maybe I'm personalizing it too much, but that's how I see it. He's willing to call out to God. He knows that his successes, if they come, they will only come from the Lord. And if God does cause him to survive and God does cause him to prosper, then he must give the Lord the worship he deserves. If he's blessed, he must give something back to the Lord. But here's why I think it's a genuine vow, is because he's going to remember this vow and he's going to honor it. If you were to flip over to Genesis 31 and read the account there, he will use this vow as a primary motivation to return to the land. He remembers this place, and he travels there as he's escaping and moving back towards land. He makes another covenant and encounters God again. In Genesis 35, he worships the Lord, and the Lord meets with him. We don't always know what we're doing when we're making a vow, do we? We usually do it when things look great, and we do it when the vow is easy, but there are times when vows will not be easy. Like our marriage vows. You know, they're vows to mutually serve each other, performance of marital responsibilities. We get married, things seem easy. Life is good, but things get hard. And we often have to go back to the vow to remember, you know, I promise to love. I promise to honor. I promise to work through things inside of this commitment. And I need to keep my word. You know, vow is often the place of growth and trust for us. It's in honoring what we said we would do. You know, our marriage vows are more than just staying together no matter what. I mean, our marriage vows include a certain kind of love, a certain kind of respect for one another within a committed marriage. And that's where we have to learn the power of God. So when we make vows, we have to learn the power of God to help us in them. I remember learning from Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 15. Says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Right, we see the vows being made to God. In verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Because the truth is, when we make vows, verse 14, we will have trouble in fulfilling those vows, and we need to call out to God for help in fulfilling them. So go ahead and commit yourself to something. Do it for the glory of God. Do it because you know it's right and good. Do it because you know it pushed you in the right direction. Jacob vowed to something. He didn't know the full implications of it, but he knew it was right. And later he would figure out how to honor it. And we don't make vows to prove anything to God. We don't do it to try to manipulate God to give something good for us. It doesn't work and he doesn't need you. But as you overcome with God's grace and love, if you want to make a commitment, make that and then carry it through. I remember a guy who was a Christian, not the church, and he was struggling with looking at pornography. He vowed to never do it again, and well, he broke his vow, and he made another vow. He kept vowing, and he kept going back to it, and he hated it, but it was such a habit in his life. He was so discouraged. You know, my encouragement to him was just that reminder that a vow is not going to solve this problem. He needed to learn the grace of God to help him through it. The vow itself would not make him do the right thing. I mean, it's really the grace of God, which we're told is helps. We know how the grace of God, it forgives sins. We know how the grace of God, which even forgive that sin. It was still a sin, but Romans chapter 2 reminds us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He found the ability to resist as he learned to trust the love of God, as he learned to keep the vow better. The sin had lesser and lesser power over time. It really had no power compared to the grace of God. The vow does not mean we will better be able to say that we'll be better able to do what we say we're going to do. A vow doesn't help that way. But if we rightly live out a vow, in God we'll find the strength to do it. Jacob would learn the kindness of God in bringing him back to Bethel. He would worship. And the same with us. As we learn the kindness and love of God, it leads us to repentance. It learns us to new faith. It's not finished for you and I. No matter how we are alone, no matter how much we leave, we know that God can restore us. And that brings us back to what Jesus says in John 1:51. Remember what he said? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the way to God. He is the gateway to heaven. And it's important for us. We don't have to rise up into heaven. Remember, heaven came down to meet us. We never would have been able to rise up into heaven. We never would have been good enough, not even through all the vows that we make in the world. But God in his grace came down to bring heaven to us. That is love, and that is the grace of God. This is where Jesus is so much like Jacob. He left his home, and he came on his own to this world to save us. Think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. We read this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Or as 2 Corinthians 8 says, that he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. He left heaven in order to come down, in order to save us. Even as death, he went it alone. Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, read, alone, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus went alone so that we would not have to. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. If salvation is somehow gained because we earn it by cleaning ourselves up, by getting our act together, by being a good enough person, then we would have to build a stairway to heaven, and we could never build one high enough, never build one tall enough. But if God builds one down to us, he can meet us there. And that's a totally different story. Remember, Jesus is the gate of heaven. He is the way to know God. And so that is a reminder to us that no matter where you are, right now, no matter what's happened, there's a gate of heaven through Jesus Christ. He went alone so that we could know God in a personal way. He did this so we could have eternal life. He did this so that we can know God's loving, accepting presence every day of our life. If you believe in Jesus, you'll never be separated from God. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we do see what you did in the life of Jacob, and your grace in choosing him and revealing yourself to him, we thank you, God, that you have chosen to reveal yourself in Jesus Christ to us, and that you've opened our hearts to that. And help us to remember, Father, as we have to leave and start something new, as is forced on us by life and circumstances and the world and sin, or whether, Father, it's one that we choose. We pray, Father, for that constant reminder of the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we dwell in your love, and nothing can separate us from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.